Walking on your own is going to cost you money, but you see me, why, we'll make it all right together. And then I wish you would pray for us. It's no easy task. I'm planning on one more year. That is, I plan to retire next year, next May, a year from this May. That will be 42 years of running that school. I ran it for 3 years, 37, 38, and 39, while I was a structural engineer working for the government. Then I began in 1945, full-time, March the 16th, 1945. And that was a great experience. I remember going into Mrs. Miles, and I was 40 years of age, and I said, the trustees have asked me if I would come full-time with the school. At that time, it was an evening school. We hadn't started the college program yet. And she said to me, whatever the Lord leads you to do, I'm with you 100%. And I would say she was with me at 500 or 1,000%. School became a part of her life. And she would tell me how to run it, you know, and that's why we did so well. What a great blessing she was through the years. The Bible says a wife is a helpmeet. My wife was all of that and more. She was a comfort to me in many, many ways. She knew when I needed to be humbled. She could point out some of the areas of life. She knew when I needed to slow up, need some warnings. She knew how to warn me, talk to me. She traveled with me and hear some of my messages over and over again. And I said to her, my dear, I don't know how you can sit in the pew and listen to me preach those sermons over and over again. She said, I always enjoy them. You always say something different than you did before. And I got her Bible afterward and went over it, and there were all the outlines of the messages that I had been giving through the years. She had them all in the margin of her Bible. So you see, she tolerated me as well. And I knew she was praying for me constantly. Well, it's been a joy to be with you and talk about prophecy a little bit. I enjoyed sharing with you a few things on prayer, which is one of my favorite subjects. I think it's a favorite subject because I probably need it as much as anyone else. But I believe all of us need to be challenged about prayer. We get into ruts, prayer ruts. And one of those little phrases that always irks me, and I use it, that's my problem, is let us have a word of prayer. I don't believe there is any such thing. Well, Peter had a word of prayer. Lord, save me. The Lord reached out and saved him. That was a word of prayer. All right. I often think of the little boy who was on the roof. And he started sliding off and he said, oh, Lord, save me. His pants caught on a nail and stopped him. He says, never mind, Lord, I'm all right now. I think maybe a lot of our praying is emergency praying. We get into a jam and we get on the telephone line, you know, and get everybody praying because we get in a jam someplace. Well, I guess that's all right. I think you ought to be praying then. But I don't think we ought to have to wait till we get in a jam to start praying for each other. I don't know whether you've done this or not, but I think there's a great emphasis in the Bible of praying for the saints and praying for each other. And if we can't remember it, we ought to write it down. We ought to have a list of people that we pray for. And I'm a great believer in having a partner in prayer, someone that you can pray with, someone that understands what's going on. You pray with them. Now, I have sought in our evening programs to give the general outline of prophecy. Now, there's so many things in prophecy that you could spend your time on. And you only have, how many sessions have we had together? We barely begin to touch it. But one of the reasons I've done this, because I've had the feeling that there are a lot of us that perhaps haven't had the advantage of looking at the whole scope of prophecy in the Scripture. And that's why I've made the approach that I have, and I'm sure that it's been a bit tedious to some of you. However, remember, there are those who have not had this background, and we had those in mind when we spoke on prophecy. Now, just a brief review. We started out with this first chart, which demonstrates that the Bible is a prophetic book. And one thing we must remember, that prophecy ends in the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Everything in prophecy, in the Word of God, always looks forward to the day when Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when He is at that exalted position that God has for Him. So we just are fit into that picture of the exaltation of Jesus Christ. When man fell, God set into operation the plan of salvation. And that plan of salvation was centered in a person, the Lord Jesus. And it revolves around His first and second coming. He died on the cross for our sins, paid the price of sin, so that you and I could be forgiven, and God could bestow upon us the gift of eternal life. And by faith, we trusted Him. But our salvation is not complete until the Lord Jesus comes again. Now, I'm including in His second coming, just for our thinking, the rapture and the revelation, 7 years between the two. But when the rapture comes, we get our new body, like unto His glorified body. Dead in Christ shall rise. We'll be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. Be caught up with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then the Lord comes 7 years later in power and great glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all the enemies of the Lord will be destroyed. And then God works out His glorious plan by choosing a man, and through this man, a nation. And He chose Abraham. And He said to Abraham, I have certain things I'm going to say to you. And we had the sevenfold covenant in Genesis chapter 12. And then God said, now you're going to be a holy people, and I'm going to give to Abraham a land forever, and his seed will never be destroyed, or the nation Israel will never be destroyed. So there's a land that belongs to Abraham and his seed forever. And then there's a people that cannot be destroyed. Now God is going to chasten them. And when they don't behave in the land, He says, down out of the land you go. And so the first time they went out of the land, they went down into Egypt. There were 70 souls that went down. After 430 years of trial, they came out under Moses in the land, then until they became so rebellious against the Lord, and idolatry and so on. And in the time of 606, they were taken into the Babylonian captivity. They were in Babylon for 70 years, and then they came back, 50,000, came back under Zerubbabel, but they no longer had a king. Their king was set aside in the land until they rejected the Messiah. The Lord Jesus, you remember, wept over Jerusalem. He said, oh, Jerusalem, if you'd only known. But now, and so In 70 A.D., Titus came with his Roman legions. Jerusalem was destroyed, and they were scattered among the nations. And that's where they are tonight. Now, unbelief has been the characteristic and rebellion of the nation Israel. God would bring them back, get them started again, rebellion. And they're among the nations in unbelief. They'll come back in unbelief. And they're due to chastening when they come back. And you read in Matthew, the Lord Jesus quotes Daniel chapter 12, time of trouble will come, such as never was or ever shall be on this nation. And you learn from Zechariah that two out of three of those in the land will perish. What a terrible, terrible future for that nation. And then the remnant will be delivered at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ down here. Now we went to the times of the Gentiles last night, starting here with this 606 period until David is back on the throne. And let me define the time of the Gentiles for you again. The time of the Gentiles is that period of time when David is not on the throne. Now, God made that covenant with David back here. Then his son Solomon. And then the kingdom was divided. But God reserved two tribes for David. And for David's sake, because God made a covenant with David. And he said to David, I'm going to give you three things forever. I'm going to give you a seed forever. I'm going to give you the throne forever. And I'm going to give you the kingdom forever. It belongs to you, David. But when they are disobedient, they'll be chastened. Well, out of the land they went in 606, went into Babylonian captivity. God began what's known as the times of the Gentiles. And when the times of the Gentiles ends, David will be back on the throne. Here it is down here. And that will be the thousand-year reign of Christ. We saw this image. And we saw the four world empires and how they were destroyed by the smiting stone, which is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in power and great glory. And he destroys the Gentile dominions and sets up a kingdom that is God's kingdom and rules the world. And we have the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the parallel passage is in Daniel chapter 7. There are some details there that I want you to look at tonight. Daniel chapter 7. Now, if you haven't gotten these books, this is your last chance tonight to get them. They're $2 a piece. They're worth $20 a piece, but I'm selling them at a discount. One tenth. You only pay 10% of what they're worth. So you can get these books in the book room tonight. I don't want to take any of them back with me. So buy one and send it to somebody that's not familiar with prophecy. And try to encourage people to read their Bible and think about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now in chapter 7 of Daniel, it is the vision of Daniel himself. It says, now in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. Now, if you think in the Revelation chapter 13, you have the sea business again, and out of the sea comes the Antichrist, the beast. Now I saw the sea, and out of it come four great beasts, and they were differing one from another. Now the first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made to stand upon the feet as a man. The man's heart was given unto it. It's a description of Nebuchadnezzar, carried over into chapter 4. Then in verse 5, it says, and behold, another beast, a second, like a bear,
And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between its teeth. And they said thus unto us, rise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, a third one, like a leopard, which had upon its back four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces, stamped the residue with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Now go over to verse 17. These great beasts, which are four kings or kingdoms that shall arise out of the earth. But they will be supplanted by the saints of the Most High. Now, Daniel's saints are always Israel. The saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever. Now, what are these four beasts? They parallel chapter 2. The head was Babylon. Now, this Babylon, here is called the lion. Medo-Persia was the second world empire. Here it is paralleled by a bear. And Greece, the third one, is paralleled by a leopard. And the terrible beast that you have is Rome here. So we'll just put a T, it's a terrible thing. Now, the interesting thing about these beasts, they have characteristics which characterizes these kingdoms as they're described in the Bible. For instance, the lion's the king of beasts. Now, the lion is a gentleman beast, as you know. A lion never kills unless it's hungry. I learned that when I was over in Kenya, went to the reserve. And the guide said, we'll take you out to see the lions. And so went out and drove right up within 10 feet of the lion's den. There they were lying down there. He said, you don't need to be afraid. Their stomachs are full. And you can see the animals all out here. They're feeding. They know the lion's stomachs are full. They're not even afraid. But when the lion is hungry, you can't find an animal out there. They've all disappeared into the bush. They know when he's hungry. And so they disappear. And thou art as head of gold, a noble kingdom in of dignity. That was Nebuchadnezzar. The next one, the Medo-Persian, a bear. The Medo-Persian kingdom was known as a slaughtering empire. They slaughtered people by the millions, died under their dominion. And the three ribs in the mouth of bear, perhaps, are the three divisions of the new kingdom, Medes, Persians, and Babylon. That's something that you can dig into if you don't accept that. But that's all right. It's a bear is a slaughtering animal. It kills for the fun of killing. You go out to any of our parks, well, they have bears, and you're warned, don't trust a bear. They look so innocent. Have some of your hand, it might rip their whole arm off. I had one of the rangers tell me, every day, people are brought into the hospital out there because they don't believe what the rangers tell them. They get to fooling around with a bear. Result, they get scratched or bit. Some people lose their lives. Then the next one you have the leopard, which is Greece. Now this has to do with Alexander and his legions. Leopard is a fast animal, a very speedy animal. And this fellow Alexander had a small army, but he moved with great speed. He had the panzer divisions, you might think of. And he conquered the whole world with a small army. But he moved with great speed. And you notice this one ends up with four heads. Well, when Alexander died, he divided his empire among his four generals. Then you come to this terrible beast, this last one, which represents Rome. And the characteristic of this fourth beast is given in verse 7. He says, "After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before. And it had 10 horns. Now, the 10 horns of the beast correspond to the 10 toes of the image. So when you come to the end of the times of the Gentiles, Rome will have 10 rulers, shown in the toes here, or 10 parts to it, 10 kings, and the horn, or the last beast, will have 10 horns. Horn speaks of rulership or kingdom. Now, verse 8, "I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them a little horn." Now, if you've never marked your Bible before, mark it and write on the margin, that's the Antichrist. That's the last world ruler. That's the beast of Revelation 13. I don't have time to identify all this, but just so you'll know. In the Revelation 13, you have all his descriptions and the terrible things that he does. But this is the Antichrist, before which there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. When he comes to power by war. And he defeats 3 kings or kingdoms. And behold, in this horn are eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now this man is a blasphemer. He's called the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now here you'll notice in verse 20 some other things about this man. "And the 10 horns, you know about the 10 horns that were in the head, and of the other horn which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows." Now verse 25. "And he shall speak great words against the Most High." He's anti-God. "And shall wear out the saints of the Most High." He will persecute the Jews. "And think to change the times and the laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time, 3.5 years. Now this man will rule for 7 years. We'll see in just a few minutes. But for the first 3.5 years, as you know, he'll be friends of Israel. Last 3.5 years, he becomes their enemies and destroys them in every way that he possibly can. And he persecutes them even unto death. And under his rulership, 2/3 of them will die. It'll be that great and terrible time of trouble, the time of Jacob's trouble, called the Great Tribulation. Now, this tells you a little bit about this terrible creature. Now, verse 9, "And I beheld till the thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days did sit." Now, the Ancient of Days is pictured in Revelation chapter 1. He's there as a judge when he comes. In Revelation 1, he comes to bring judgment, and you see the picture of Jesus Christ in his glory and in his judgment garments. And I said, I beheld till the thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set." That's important. "And the books were opened. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake." I beheld till even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Now, in Revelation it tells you the Lord Jesus comes. And when he comes, he destroys this beast and takes him and puts him into the lake of fire. In 2 Thessalonians verse 8 it says, he's destroyed by the very presence of Jesus Christ when he comes. And that's the last great world ruler, and that's how he is destroyed. He's destroyed by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As for the rest of the beasts, they have dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. Now, come to verse 13. You have a difficulty. I saw in the night vision, behold, one like the Son of Man. Now, the characteristic of Jesus Christ coming to sit upon the throne of David as a man, appearing as a man, Jesus Christ used the title of himself, Son of Man, Son of Man. And it has to do with his rulership. The picture of Jesus Christ here as the Ancient of Days is his glorified picture. Here you see him appearing as he will appear when he comes to sit upon the throne of David. And like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. How many times in the scripture do you read that? And this is when he comes at the end of the tribulation period. He comes with the clouds of heaven. The same Jesus which is taken up from you, you shall see come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now you see what we have before us. We have in chapter 2, you have the image destroyed with the coming of Jesus Christ. In chapter 7, you have all the kingdoms personified in this last terrible beast destroyed with the coming of Jesus Christ. The summation of prophecy is in the coming of Christ, prophecies about him. And it always concludes with him coming in power and great glory and taking over dominion. And remember, you go back to Genesis 3:15, two things are apparent in Genesis 3:15. Number one is the cross, which is the heel wound of the seed. It's a temporary wound. He was crucified, dead and buried, and raised from the dead. Then you see the head wound of Satan. Satan is having a heyday down through the centuries. And finally, in the last man, who is a completely dominated man by Satan, the Lord Jesus Christ comes and destroys him, you see. And then the two beasts are put into the lake of fire. And Satan is put into the bottomless pit for a period of time, 1,000 years. He's released that he might bring a rebellion to show the true and untrue. And then the Lord Jesus again takes him and puts him into the lake of fire. Now, if you don't believe in the lake of fire, read it in Revelation chapter 20. And you have who goes into the lake of fire. All right, I think we'll leave this here. I want to go to chapter 9. Now, chapter 9, you have another picture. And we'll not get into the prayer of Daniel in verse 3 and thereon. He'd been reading in the prophecy of Jeremiah about the 70-year captivity. And so he says, it's time, Lord. And he confesses the sins of his people. And then God gives him this vision here.
I'll start reading with verse 20. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, Jerusalem, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, or offering and prayer. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter, and consider the vision. Verse 24, 70 weeks. Now, class, I don't know what you would have done if you were translating out of the Hebrew into the English language. They wanted to say years here, but they decided to use the term weeks. Actually, the Hebrew is 77s. 77s of years. The Hebrew doesn't use the word years there, but it uses 77, and we know it to be years because of the context and other passages. But if you should put it in your Bible instead of weeks, it'd be 77s of years. Now notice, how many years is that? 490 years. All right? 490 years are determined upon thy people, that's Israel, and upon thy holy city, that's Jerusalem. Now get clearly in your mind, this prophecy has nothing to do with the Gentiles, it has to do with the church. It has to do with the nation Israel and the city of Jerusalem. Now Israel is known as God's timepiece. Interesting that we have three great periods of time that have been given by the prophets. God said to Abraham, your seed will go down, your children will go down into Egypt for four generations, and it was 430 years. And then Jeremiah said, you'll go into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And then they came back. Now it tells us that there's a period of time of 490 years which pertains to the nation Israel and to the city of Jerusalem. Now this is probably one of the greatest prophecies in the whole scripture. Now it says, in this 490 years, seven things will be accomplished. Notice what they are. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy, and put one after that and capitalize it. Anoint the most holy one. Now let me reverse it for you. In 490 years, six things are going to be accomplished. Number one, the Messiah is going to be anointed. Well, I know where it is. It's right here. I've already got two lines of prophecy that tell me that. It says also that it will bring seal up the vision and prophecy that will complete the prophetic program of God concerning the nation Israel. Thirdly, it will bring in everlasting righteousness, and we've got scripture after scripture after scripture that tells us that's the millennial reign of Christ. Mankind hasn't seen it at all up to this point. He's seen just the opposite. But the Lord Jesus comes and he'll bring in a kingdom of everlasting righteousness. Now we have three that
we have to do a little thinking about. Let's take the first one, to finish the transgression. What's the transgression of Israel? May I suggest to you that it's the rejection of Christ. Their hard heart as a nation, rejection, 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 rejection. Down through the centuries, there's going to be an end to it. And it ends here. And it ends when they see the Lord Jesus coming and standing on the Mount of Olives, and they mourn as they have never mourned before. They look upon him whom they pierced, and they mourn for one as for an only son. And it tells you in Zechariah, the tribes apart mourn, this one mourns, this one mourns. And they look back upon their history of rejection. It ends when he comes in power and great glory. All right? And that's the transgression. And to make an end of sins, you know what the sins of Israel perpetually were? Rebellion and idolatry. Disobedience and idolatry. Go back to Deuteronomy 28 and remember what the problem was. God said, if you will obey, you'll be the head of the nations, and the blessing of God will be upon you. If you disobey, you'll be at the tail of the nations, and the chastening of God will be upon you. Cursing, 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 cursing in that passage of Scripture. Make an end of sins. Notice the next one. To make reconciliation for iniquity. Now, I personally believe that's the cross. That's the cross. In that 490 years, these six things will be accomplished. All right, let's go on. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem under the Messiah, the prince, capitalized, shall be 7 weeks plus 62 weeks. That's 69 weeks or 69 sevens of years or 483 years. The street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublous times, and at the end of the 62 weeks, or added the seven, which makes the 69 sevens of years, shall Messiah be cut off. That's his crucifixion. Now, if 483 years before the crucifixion of Christ is a decree. Now, the decree that he's referring to, they have even dug up with a spade and found it. And you'll find it in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. Now, if you haven't marked your Bible back there in Nehemiah, it's in the Old Testament someplace. Over chapter 2, right, 445 B.C., now, don't come running up to me tonight and say don't add up right, because there is a way to reconcile it, but I'm watching the clock, you see. If I had to do all I wanted to do here, we'd be here at 1:30 this next tomorrow. So we can't do that. But let me read chapter 2 of Nehemiah. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king. The month and the year of the rulership of this man Artaxerxes. And then you go on with the story that Nehemiah was the cupbearer of the king, and he was sad, and the king says, what do you want? What's your problem? And he told him, and the king says, what's your request? And he said, I'll give it to you. And so the king wrote a decree. And the decree was for Nehemiah to go back and build the walls of Jerusalem. So he takes off. Now the date of that is 445 B.C. All right, we'll just put it down, line down like that. I'm sure you can't read it, but get your imagination going. 445. All right, now we start there. That's where the prophecy starts. And we go down in the prophecy until the Messiah is cut off. That's the cross. And that is 69 sevens of years, which is 483 years. But I know when this prophecy ends. This prophecy ends right here. And you say to me right away, now you see, the whole thing is all wet. It doesn't fit right. But it does fit. We've got 7 years left, and I know the prophecy begins here, and I know it ends with the anointing of the Messiah here. So I've got to start there and come back. Like that. And that's 1 times 7 years. Okay? Let me read a little more here. Let me see where I am. On the book of Daniel. All right, Daniel chapter 9. Let me read again, starting with verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And the street shall be built again, the wall even in troublous times. And after the 62 weeks, and you add the 7 to that, so it makes 69 sevens of years, shall the Messiah be cut off. That's the cross. But have nothing is a better translation, not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come. Now we're talking about a people. And out of that people, a prince shall come. Now the people of the princes shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood. And wars and desolations will continue to the end. Now notice carefully. Something is going to happen, and it's going to happen by a people that are going to bring forth a prince that shall come. Now, who is the people that destroyed the city? Well, we know very well. History tells us it was the Romans. It was the Romans. After the nation Israel rejected their Messiah, and a terrible pronouncement came upon them by the Lord Jesus Christ when he wept over them, because of the terrible things that were going to happen. And he said to the disciples, not one stone shall be left upon another. Beautiful Solomon, or not Solomon's temple, but Herod's temple. Not a stone. The thing would be leveled, he said. Set up on the Mount of Olives and told them that. And so, in 70 A.D., the Roman general came with his army and destroyed the city and the temple. And Josephus tells us, and I mentioned this the other night, that when he did this, he slaughtered 1,100,000 Jews in the streets of Jerusalem. Can't imagine. Terrible. And they were just scattered among the nations of the earth. Just took those people out of the land. And the land became desolate. Remember the first time I was in Israel, 1954. Someone said, what do you think of it? I said, I wouldn't give a nickel an acre for it. I never saw such a desolate place in my life. Things have changed a little bit now. but it was a desolate place. Now, it was the Romans, they were ruling here, it was the Romans that destroyed it and scattered them, don't you see? Now, how about this period of time in here, between that and that? Well, that's the mystery period. That's a period of time that doesn't appear in Old Testament prophecy. You see, here you've got 77s of years as if it was just one continuous thing. One continuous thing. But Paul tells you in Ephesians chapter 3 that the church was not in Old Testament prophecy. It wasn't there. As a matter of fact, the church, which was born on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came, as far as our knowledge is concerned, could have been raptured in a year's time or less. You see, there was no time. It's a timeless period. The church is a timeless entity. It was a signless entity. The church doesn't have any signs. Signs are Jewish signs. They have to do with the nation Israel. Now it has gone on for 1900 years. But as far as prophecy is concerned, it doesn't appear. It doesn't appear in chapter 2. It doesn't appear in chapter 7. It doesn't appear in chapter 9. It just isn't there. It's a mystery. But when we draw the picture, we take a look at it here. It's in here. Now, 483 years have transpired, but now we've got a mystery in here, and this church period will end with the rapture. Out goes the church. There it is, right there. And when that's over, the old clock starts going again, see? The Jewish clock has run here for 483 years, and it quit at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now the church is formed. When the church is out, that mystery thing, then the prophecy will begin again. See? And as far as we're concerned, you see, that doesn't exist. That period of time. Now if you understand that, this whole picture fits together beautifully. If you don't understand that, you're in confusion. All right, now we're down to this last week, this 7th week. Now, what happens in that 7th week? Well, let me read. It says, and after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off. That's the crucifixion and so on. And desolations. Now, verse 27. And he. Now, here's the problem. Now this he is the prince that shall come back in verse 26. There's the antecedent. That he goes right back to that prince. Now that's not capitalized. There are two princes here. Up in verse 25, the prince is the Messiah who's crucified. In verse 26, the identity of this ruler is that he comes out of Rome. Now, people are always asking me, where does the Antichrist come from? There are all kinds of conjectures. As far as I know, in all my study of prophecy, this is the only verse of Scripture that identifies his race. It tells you that he's a Roman. He comes out of the people who destroyed Jerusalem. And it's quite naturally. As far as prophecy is concerned, Rome continues right down to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means, of course, going to be revived here, as far as we are concerned, and will be in existence at that time. And remember, these are world empires in the prophetic picture. Babylon was a world empire. Ruled the whole world. Medo-Persia was a world empire. Greece was a world empire. Rome was a world empire. And will continue to be a world empire prophetically. World empire up to this point. It will be a world empire at that point. You see. Now what does it say? And he, this prince or this ruler that shall come, shall confirm the covenant with many 1 week. Now the interest here, it has to do with the nation Israel and Jerusalem. So the many has to refer to the Jewish nation. He'll confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. He'll make a 7-year covenant. And in the middle of the week, he shall change his mind. And he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Now what this fellow does, he takes over the temple of the Jews. And we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he enters the temple, he sets himself up as God and demands worship. In the book of Revelation, you can't buy or sell or get anything unless you got the mark of the beast. Who is this Roman ruler? And who is this Antichrist? These are names that we've given. The Antichrist, the name we've given to him, but the man of sin, and he's the last world ruler, and he's a Roman. Anybody makes a covenant with the nation Israel for 7 years at this point. Now, no one knows who he is, and he will not be revealed until the church is raptured. And by the way, the church is not going into or through the tribulation. This period of time is the period of the wrath of God. It is the day of the Lord. And the church is not subject to wrath, and it has nothing to do with the day of the Lord, the judgment of God. Your judgment is past, brother, sister. Your judgment is at Calvary. Christ died for your sins. And we are his own. And he has a plan for his own, and he'll take them out in the rapture. Then this Antichrist will be revealed. Then he makes a covenant with nation Israel for 7 years. And for the first 3.5 years, I can imagine the whole story that he says to those Jews who are having all kinds of trouble, he says, now I'll take care of you. Don't worry about it. I'll be your buddy, buddy, buddy. They're in unbelief. They're not trusting God. They're not thinking about God. They're thinking in terms of swords and whatnot. They've been through all kinds of misery and trouble. And I don't believe the scripture fully identifies all the troubles they go through. But we know this, that this fellow looked like a savior to him. And so he wins their confidence and he makes this covenant with them for 3.5 years. But he's a trickster, he's a liar, and he breaks his covenant and then he just lets his wrath come upon them. And for the next 3.5 years, which is known as the time of Jacob's trouble,